pastoring my sending church, and I like the term pastor. It means shepherd, and I may not be pastoring a church anymore, but in a lot of ways, I'm pastor to a lot of missionaries, and I get to go out with national pastors. We never dreamed we would go anywhere other than Africa. And then over the last 16 years, I preached in over 40 countries, and I didn't set out to do that. We don't even like to travel. We don't hate it, but we travel to get where we're going. But folk, I'm being asked to come to the poorest countries in the world and teach them about missions giving and preach revivals and missions conferences. And again, I got so many things I got to tell you, but I want to start with, some of you know part of my story and part of you do not. Lynn and I spent a year and a half in the country of France studying French. Language is an interesting thing, n'est-ce pas? He speaks Italian. He should understand my French. Donc, je peux prêcher en français si je veux. I could preach in French if I chose, but I will stay with hillbilly so y'all can get it. We spent a year and a half studying French, moved to our country. We worked with Muslims for the next 16 years. Not one neighbor we had spoke French. And we had to learn another language, and we did things different there. We rode camels. In South Carolina, where we grew up, they smoked them, but where we live, we rode them. Anyway, I know where I'm at. How many of you all understand by now it's all right to smile? I mean, we Christians, why shouldn't we smile? We've got more joy than the world with all they're trying to get it, drinking, drugging, and everything else, and we've got real joy. But anyway, we went to the country of Senegal and thought we would live and die there, and God has strange ways. Have you discovered that by now? About the time you get settled in and used to where you're at, God has a way of pushing you out and maybe sending you in a different direction. And we were asked, would you pray about going to a different country in Africa? And we said, we'll pray about it. But we said among ourselves, no way in the world we're going there. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. We'd have to learn another language. It's thousands of miles away. Up here, it's desert and barren and Muslim, and we're at least used to that. We're going to go down there, and it's jungle and tropical and snakes, and we're talking night at supper. We ate termites for dessert. They're delicious. African termites, if you have never had them, you don't know what you're missing. Anyway, we ended up in 1990 moving from where we'd been for years down into the old Belgian Congo. It was called Zaire in our day. Got there, got caught up in fighting, cut off from the world for a long time. And so we stayed there until 1993. And because of all the fighting, Linda and the kids were evacuated out, and then later I came. And then I became Pastor Godfrey and was 9 years at Grace Baptist Church in Landrum, South Carolina, and taught an ambassador and loved every minute of it, made a lot of dear friends. And our two girls, those were our two younger girls, graduated at Ambassador, met their husbands there. They had an advantage. They would come to me and say, now, Dad, if so-and-so asked something about me, I'm not interested. That's an inside secret, okay? Anyway, our two girls met their mates there. But a time back, not so long ago, I had the privilege, and I can't tell you all the story, not because of time, I got to go back where we used to live, out in the jungle. Had not been back there for 21 years. Had very little contact, because they're out in the middle of nowhere and there's no electricity and they don't have modern means of communication. And some things happened, and the African pastor I worked with, his brother, trekked all the way across that part of Africa to the country of Malawi and got refugee status, and now he's in Canada. There are 400 Congolese in Edmonton, Canada. He sent me an email, and we started going back and forth and then emailing out in the Congo. And Brother Eric Bowman, who's our young new Africa director, went with me. He was going to be my bodyguard, but it worked the other way around. But anyway, we went out there, and it's too much for me to tell y'all tonight except this. Linda was smart. She didn't go. It was a rough trip. 2 days of flying, and then two more days and nights of riding in an old Toyota Land Cruiser, the back seats look at each other, and about that much pad on them, and you're 2 days and nights, and I was not feeling, I'm getting old, I wasn't feeling good anyway. I didn't know if I could move. There were people sitting in front of me, suitcases. I couldn't move my legs, because if I did, I'd step on somebody's toes. So we're riding along the second night. Now think about this. 2 days and the second night we're riding. Dark, out in the middle of the jungle. We were coming close to a village, and I started hearing a noise. I said, "Pastor Mukelku, what is that I hear?" They said, they call me Pastor Jonas. "Pastor Jonas, they know you're coming." And we'd ride, I mean, I don't know if I can even tell it. You'd ride into a village in the night, no lights, and down both sides of the road, the Christians were lined up with palm fronds, waving palm fronds and singing hymns. Oh, that, I would get out, and they do it differently. You shake there, you shake hands, and then you knock heads three times. And if you've never knocked one of those sweaty heads in the night, you'd never. Anyway, I'd have to get out and have a prayer with them, talk with them, get back in the vehicle, go to the next village. It was the same thing. Well, we finally got near where we used to live, and you go down a big mountain, cross a river, and go up the other side. Four-wheel drive, bouncing up and down in the sand. And about halfway up that mountain, they were waiting. And they started falling in behind the vehicle. And they followed up the hill singing. Brought out two chairs for us to sit in, and people kept coming, and it was dark. I have no idea how many hundreds of people. And they wanted me to, in the night, wanted me to speak to them. And I did and prayed. And then we went in, slept in a mud house. And then the next day, I started going around the village where we used to live. And they would say, Pastor, come over here. You have to meet, this is our daughter, Bonita. I go to another house. Pastor, come over here. You have to meet our daughter. This is Lydia. Pastor, would you come over here? This is our son, Robert. Now, I don't know. You know what I was doing by then? I was bawling like a baby. Now, you said, Brother Godfrey, you like to tell too many stories. Leave me alone, okay? If I didn't do anything in this missions conference but tell you what God is doing around the world, I think it would be worth it. Because, folk, God is still God. People are still being saved. Churches are still being built. The Bible's still being given out. I can't tell you tonight, I just got back from New Guinea. In 1 week, I was there too. In 1 week, we gave out 17,500-plus Bibles. Not just gave them out, we got to go to every school in that area. They give us an hour to preach the gospel. So that meant that 17,500 not only got a Bible, they heard a clear presentation of the gospel. So anyway, God's at work around the world, and we get to be part of it. We're out of the country now probably 3-4 times every year. I do 25 of this type of conferences every year, and college and weekend meetings, and we get to see people saved. Think about this. We've gotten to see people saved now on 4 different continents. Not countries, continents. And we're going to a new continent already. Next year, I'll be in Lima, Peru, and in January. And then I'll be in New Zealand in March, and El Salvador, where I'll be preaching a missions conference and teaching in a Bible seminary down there. Anyway, if you don't get excited about serving God, you say, well, I could never go to all those places. It's okay. We can't go unless y'all help us, okay? That's the way it works. Equal sacrifice. We all have part of it. Now, having said that, open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. And I'm going to just tell you right up front tonight, I'm going to preach from this passage tonight and the next time and the next time. And there's enough material here. You could go on way beyond that. But Matthew chapter 4. I love the Bible. I get to read it. Lynn and I, We're the only people I know. When we travel, we're staying with the Stevens. When we got to their house today to move in, we had a bag full of Bibles. That's because I'm reading mine right now. I'm reading mine in the morning in French and then Spanish and then Japanese and then English. And she's reading it in Wolof, I know, and maybe something. Anyway, we take a bag of Bibles with us. And when you're reading the Bible in another language, it makes you pay closer attention to what it's being said. Sometimes, boy, I didn't see that in English, and I like it. Anyway, those here tonight who speak in other languages know that it's a privilege that God's given us. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 13. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which you see that a lot in the Gospel of Matthew, by the way, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. Folks, that's a great verse. See, we've heard tonight already, there are people in this world that are sitting in darkness, but they don't like the darkness. They would love to see the light. And so many, not every country, but so many are open. And you go to Honduras and you give out a gospel tract, and they'll say, gracias, Señor, and stand there beside you and read it. You don't see a tract on the ground down there. We were down in Guatemala. I preached a missions conference. We had 19 people saved in the missions conference. Sunday morning, one of the churchmen had been inviting soldiers, Guatemalan soldiers, to come. And I got up Sunday morning, I looked out, and this here was all these men sitting out there with their uniforms on. And I preached a missions conference, but gave the plan of salvation, and 13 Guatemalan soldiers came to the altar and got saved. Anyway, those that sit in darkness saw the light. Now, we're going to see who that light was in just a moment. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And I'm going to stop there. I'll read the other verses tomorrow night. I want you to notice in that verse when Jesus said, and he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Anyone else who would have made a statement like that would be a total egotist. But not our Lord. He has every right to make that statement. It's not just trying to be fishermen. You see, if you don't understand who he is, you're going to have trouble explaining the gospel to anyone. Three most important decisions in life. There are a lot of important decisions we all face. Some of you had to decide, where do I go to college? Some of you have decided, who are you going to marry? Some of you would love to be able to have to make that decision. Anyway, three most important decisions in life. Let me give them to you. Number one, what am I going to do with Jesus Christ? Everything else in life depends on how you respond to that question. What am I going to do with Jesus Christ? Number two, who am I going to marry? Number three, what will I do with my life? You say, now, Brother Godfrey, are you sure you have that in the right order? I'm totally sure. Because, folks, listen to me. If you marry the wrong one, you may never be able to do what God wants you to do with your life. Linda and I just celebrated, not too long ago, 48 years together. I was just a child. That's no joke, really. Can I even say that here? I was a teenager. She wasn't. She wasn't younger than me either, okay? 48 years, we served the Lord together. Hey, young folk, listen to me. I grew up in a broken home. I saw all the bad side of marriage and fighting and gambling and everything else. And even as a young person, I thought, I don't want that. And I'm here tonight to tell you, I haven't had that. 48 years of loving each other and serving the Lord together, and it's an important decision. But why is this question about who Jesus is so important? Well, you see, even Jesus asked the disciples, did he not, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They were struggling with that question also. Who is this person? Of course, we know today who he is, but not so long ago. Now, please don't laugh when I tell you this illustration. But not so long ago, I was at the barbershop. I told you not to laugh, Pastor. Do you know that they charge me as much as anybody else there? I asked the guy why, and he says, finder's fee. But anyway, I was in the barber shop. Well, the barber was a Christian, and he had tracts up on the wall in there, and there was no cursing allowed. But while I was having my hair trimmed, this other man walked in, and everyone in that area knows him. He was taken captive during the Vietnam War. He was a prisoner of war. He grew up, according to what he was telling me as I started talking with him, witnessing to him there in the barbershop. He said his father was, his words, a hard shell Baptist preacher. So here was a man, no longer a young man. Most people that go to a barbershop are not young. Anyway, I'm talking with this man, and he said two things to me. Number one, he said, well, aren't all religions the same? Don't they all come down from above? And I said, sir, they don't. All religions send people to hell. The biggest battle you fight in Shelby, North Carolina, is religion. Because they all say you've got to do this and do this and do this and you can't do that. And they have no idea that salvation's not in what you do, but in whom you believe. And he said, aren't all religions the same? Don't they all come down from above? And he also said, and aren't there as many needs at home as over there? Well, whoever said they were not. The truth is that our marching orders were cleared. The Lord told us to go into all the world. Can I just part there for a second? The Great Commission did not say go to all the easy places. If that was true, you'd go to the Philippines. Italy's not easy. Germany, Spain, Portugal, France, England, those countries are difficult as far as winning people to Christ. The Great Commission did not say go in all the easy places. It did not say send your money into all the world. It says go into all the world. Now, I know all of you can't physically go, but I'm just saying to you tonight, as I sat in that barbershop, I was reminded again that here was a man, an American, who grew up, according to him, in a Baptist preacher's home, who did not have a clue who Jesus is. I was sitting on a plane. Linda wasn't with me. We fly a lot. When I came home from New Guinea the other day, it took me 48 hours to get home. I was so tired, and I worked in the office on Saturday, did 3 weeks of radio broadcast on Monday, and then we went to Angola, Indiana, okay? It's still a long way, any way you look at it. Well, I was flying, and the man beside me on the plane was a executive with IBM. I tried to witness to him. He told me, he said, sir, I'm a Catholic, don't have time for that, don't want to listen. So he's working on his laptop, and so I did what he told me to. I didn't say anything to him for a while. And then he folded up his laptop as we were coming into land, and I said, sir, I started trying to witness to him again. He said, I've already told you I'm a Christian, but I believe it's all the same. It doesn't matter if you're a Muslim or you're a Hindu or you're a Buddhist or you're an atheist. It doesn't matter. As long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter. And I said, sir, you shock me. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, when I sat down beside you, You told me that you worked for IBM. I just assumed you were rational. I said it with a smile on my face. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you're sitting there beside me with a straight face. You're not even smiling, telling me that you believe in 30 million gods of Hinduism and no god of Buddhism and the God of the Bible all at the same time." He said, "Well, I've never thought about it that way before." And I said, "Sir, you need to think about it, because it cannot all be true. Does it really matter if it's true or not?" "Well, I tell you this, for the missionary it matters. Am I going to take my family across the world with all the risks that go with it? How many of you know Brinson Jennings? How many of you want to take your family over there in the middle of the Sahara, where they went?" See, when missionaries go out, and I tell a lot of stories that the younger missionaries can't tell or won't tell, because they don't want you feeling sorry for them, and they don't want to lose your support. And most people, they're not going to support me anyway, so I can get by with it, all right? So why would you send a missionary out to a place when you know when he's going there, he's probably not going to see a lot of outward results? Why would they go? I'm pointing to them because I know where they're at. It would apply to a lot of the rest of you. Why would someone go to a Muslim country? Do you understand that Muslim people can be saved? Not only can they are being saved. Last year, I got too many stories to tell you. Last year, we had a young couple join BIM out of go to Romania. The wife was a Iranian Muslim young lady who got saved in Romania. Came to the U.S. and went to Bible college, met a missionary kid who's grown up all his life in Romania, and they're going now as missionaries. Not only can a Muslim be saved, they can be missionaries. Missionaries go to countries, they're combating the religion and the pride and the nationality. That's one of the strongest things we have today. If you're a Japanese, you are a Buddhist and a Shintoist. If you're a Central American, you're a Catholic. That's the way they're brought up. If you're a Senegalese, you're a Muslim. And it's impossible to explain why someone would go out with the gospel anywhere around the world into those circumstances apart from the Spirit of God. Would I take my family? A lot of you people here do know us, and you know we've lived in some of the most interesting places in the world. In the desert, where 10 months of the year didn't rain. Everybody there were Muslims. It was not an easy place to live. And then we ended up down in the jungle where if a grasshopper got in our church, it didn't get out. I shouldn't even tell this, but I've told you I was riding in that vehicle going back up where we used to live. As we were riding along, it got quiet, and I said to the African pastor and his family and some others, I said, "When we had to leave, which one of y'all ate my monkey?" So we had Benita and Lydia and Robert, they had a pet chimpanzee named Chocolate. When you go out of the house to the outhouse, the Chocolate would wrap both its legs, both its arms around your legs, and you couldn't move. And I would have to say, "Hey, Benita, throw me a banana. Give me some pineapple, so Chocolate." Anyway, we're riding up country, and it got quiet. I said, "When we had to leave, which one of y'all ate my monkey?" It got deathly quiet. I mean, no one answered. I thought, well, I found the culprits. But they didn't answer, so I didn't push it. 2 or 3 hours later, we're riding on. It got quiet again. I said, "Look, I wouldn't be mad. I'm just curious. When we had to leave, which one of y'all ate my chimpanzee?" And they said, "Pastor, we didn't eat your chimpanzee. The army ants got him." Then I wish they'd eaten him. But anyway, why would anyone, Can I just be, I'm just shooting straight, okay? Let's just be honest. This is Missions Conference. Why would any young family take their little kids out into the middle of the jungle or into modern-day Europe or into a Muslim country or to Japan, which is very modern, or to China or Brazil or any other? Why would they do it? Well, I'll tell you this. Would I do that for philosophy? Philosophy, any way you study it, it all comes down to this. The final conclusion of all philosophers is life is stupid. You read them. You don't believe what I'm saying. You read the philosophers, and not one of them they don't have an answer for anything. In all the metaphysics of 1,000 poor perspiring heads, there's not the faintest flash of understanding that the great first cause is God. Would I do it for modern-day science? Modern-day science has become one of the most deceptive things. I'm not an anti-science, but modern-day scientists falsify many things they report. Have you ever listened to one of these scientists on maybe the Discovery Channel, and they're describing how 10 million years ago this dinosaur came down off of this mountain to this river, and then this other dinosaur came down off the other mountain, and there, and that guy's sitting there describing that battle of those dinosaurs just like he was sitting there watching. Look, I'm just being honest. I'm not going to take my family out around the world to these countries for science. Would I do it for Confucius? Somewhere along the line I saw this. Confucius is confusing. Long before Christ lived, Confucius had put these books together, but in those books that he wrote, it discourages any belief in a personal God. God, at the most, in Confucianism, is a pale shadow. He's so far away, he's so far out there, no one could ever know him. There's not the faintest expression of love anywhere in Confucianism. Would I do it for Hinduism or Buddhism? I challenge you, find God in either one of them. The very question asked to a Hindu or a Buddhist, the very question about God has a sad humor in it. You see, real love must have personality. I love my wife. She loves me. I love you all. You say, well, I chose to love you before I ever came here. God loved you before you were born. For God so loved the world. God loves you. It requires personality. And in the religions of the world, there's nothing but pantheistic. God is everywhere. God is everything. The cosmic power, the karma. I would never take my family across this world for that. Would I do it for Muhammad? Muhammad was born 6 centuries after Christ. If you read the Quran, and I have, Linda can tell you, we've read it. We've dealt with Muslims day after day after day. The Quran of Islam does not recite the love of God. Anything but that. Find the love of Allah to women in the Quran. Talk to the Spanish people. Christianity had crossed North Africa in the years after Christ. Muhammad came with the sword and slaughtered them and took over North Africa and went into Spain and was headed into the heart of Europe until he was stopped. Would I do it for Shintoism? I love Japan. I don't know why. I never wanted to go to Japan. When they asked me to be Far East Director, I told Dr. Sis, you've been in the sun too long. Why would you ask an African? We speak French, Wolof, Kikongo, and some Arabic, and you want me to go to Japan and China? That doesn't make any sense. But when I went to Japan, every time I go there, it breaks my heart. Because Shintoism is nothing but fear, evil spirits, ancestor worship. Every house, buildings, companies in Japan, they have shrines. They feed their dead ancestors. They have butsudans on every hand. And I could go on and on and on. But what I'm saying, did you notice that the Bible also, when it speaks of all these other religions, uses irony? In the Psalms, it talks about those idols that were made, but they don't have eyes that can see. And they don't have ears that can hear your prayers. And they don't have tongues that can give you words of comfort. And they don't have hands to help you anyway. Religion cannot do much to help us. Now, I'm working toward this thing. Just hang on. You've heard this before, many of you have not. But did you know that John 3:16 gives the answer to every one of those false religions? For God, you cannot have atheism because there is a God. So loved responds to fatalism. What's going to happen is going to happen. No. God loved the world. That takes care of the nationalism. You know, Brother Mayed, I think one of the things we struggle with is that most people equate Christianity with Western culture. And y'all know by now that Western culture is not Christian. How many times have I said to someone when we work with Muslims, Christ was not a white man. He's not an American. He's not a European. And it shocks them often. So God loved the world. God did not love just one country. He gave. That does away with materialism. I hope you're living for something more than just what you can put two thumbs on and hold in your hand. His only begotten Son. There's no better answer to Islam than that. Whosoever believeth takes care of Calvinism. In Him takes care of pluralism. You can't believe this and this and this and this all. No, it's only in Him. Should not perish. Certain religions say, no, when you die, you're annihilated, that's it. Not according to that verse. Should not perish, but have everlasting life, and that takes care of Arminianism. Now, all of that is simply saying this. There is a better way. The Bible is not, I say this carefully, because I know where I'm at. The Bible is not just a book about theology. Now, there's theology in there. But the Bible is not a book just about that. It's about the God who is at work to save us. Why would He do that? I don't know, except He loves us. Why would He send us all over the world to different places? Would it be proud of me to say that a lot of theologians can't understand what I just said? They want to put everything in a box. Now, I'm not against you all. I'm not against theology. I'm not against systematic theology. But, folks, we cannot put God in a box. They miss the main story of the book. And the main story of the book is there is a God in heaven, a creator God, a powerful God, but a God who loves you, and He loves me, and He loves the people in Papua New Guinea, and in New Zealand, and in Guatemala, and in Shelby, North Carolina. William Ramsey, famous atheist, wealthy, PhD from Oxford University, studied archaeology. He determined that he was going to disprove the Bible to show that it was full of errors. He went to the Holy Land for 25 years. He studied Luke's writing, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And in one of his books, he shocked the world when he announced that he was now a Christian. Lew Wallace, famous lawyer, Union General, Governor of New Mexico Territory, having a conversation with the agnostic, maybe atheist, Colonel Robert Ingersoll, and he realized he could not give him a good answer. and he started to study. By the way, that's not a bad thing to do. He started to study, and he ended with an absolute belief in God, in the deity of Christ. And instead of writing a book against Christianity, he wrote the book, Ben-Hur. Now, my sermon tonight is, it hasn't been, I'm sorry, Dr. Childs, it has not been homiletically proper, I know. Because have I had a point yet? I don't know. My point is, of this first sermon is tonight, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But he said it. And he said, you follow me and I. Folks, if you don't understand the Christ of missions, you don't understand missions. Who is he? Well, Matthew 1 and 2 tells us he's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He's the king of the Jews. He's called Jesus in those chapters four times. He's called Christ. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. In John chapter 1, he's called the Word and the Light, the Life, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Master, and the King of Israel, all in that one chapter. Just before, in John chapter 1, just before Jesus said to some of those men, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, John said this, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin, not just my sin, not just your sin, the sin of the world. That's why we're having a missions conference. Folks, we must believe that God wants people everywhere to be saved. We must believe that the task before us is great. Don't miss the main story. So often, especially young people, I love you, but listen to me. It's so often to worry so much about where God is going to send you that you're not doing what God wants you to do right now. You can't figure it out. I can't explain it all. But I know this, that there was a little backward country boy in the hills not far from here down in South Carolina from a broken home who went to church for the wrong reason. The only reason I went to church was because after we played football. And I thought, it's a pretty good place to find a girlfriend. But I went and I heard the gospel and I got saved. And then that same God, a few years later, touched the heart of that same little country boy and said, I want you to be a preacher. February this year, I finished 50 years of being a preacher of the gospel of Christ. The only thing, when I look back, the only thing, and most of you dear friends here would say this with me, the only thing, if I don't really have regrets. The only thing, sometimes I wish I could do it again. Everywhere I go, I mean that with no exception. People say to us, Brother Godfrey, where's your favorite country in all the world? And I answer, the one I was in last. I was in New Guinea. I didn't want to come home. You know why? Because we were having people saved. First, I left on a Wednesday at noon. I got there Friday at 2 o'clock. I traveled all that time. I preached that night and the next night and three times on Sunday. And these young people, college young people, were coming up to me and said, hey, Brother Godfrey, would you sign my Bible? I got one the other day when y'all were passing them out in the university, and I'm a Christian now. We baptized 47 in that church. What about you, friend? Do you know what I'm talking about tonight? Maybe you haven't been catching any fish lately because you just don't quite understand that Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings and the Savior of mankind and the friend of sinners. And he doesn't just want to save those little boys and girls over in New Guinea or over in Africa. He wants to save you. And if you are saved, he wants to use you. And there's no greater privilege and no greater joy than acknowledging he will use you. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Song leader's coming. Those to play the instruments are coming.